to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study titled Lessons from the Upper Room. I think we're a little over halfway through. I haven't really counted how many lessons we've done. Actually, this is the eighth lesson. I don't know how many we have left, but I think we're a little over halfway through. But as we've been talking about Jesus' conversation with his disciples in the upper room, that's recorded only in John, Jesus is teaching his disciples about things that they're going to need to know when they get past the crucifixion and the resurrection and even the ascension, as they live out the rest of their lives trying to do what Jesus has been training them to do, what he's called them to do. You know, once they get an understanding of what Jesus actually came to do by dying on the cross, because they thought he was Messiah, going to kick out the Romans instead of God's kingdom. You know, once they got a grasp of that, you know, Jesus is going to have them go out into the world to share the good news. And they're going to face all kinds of stuff. And so in this particular conversation, Jesus is teaching them what they need to know to be able to continue to be followers and to make a difference in their world and to accomplish his purposes. And he's talked about a number of things that we've studied so far. They really focus around relationships. He's talked a lot about their relationship with him and with God and with the Holy Spirit. He said some things about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come back to that topic again. And he's talked about their relationship with him as being one of a continuing connection. We spent a whole week talking about that, abiding in the vine, being connected to Jesus. And he's talked a couple of different times about their relationship with each other. And the primary key thing about their relationship with each other is that they need to love one another and all that that implies. Okay? And now he's going to move on to talk about their relationship with the world. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. And the title of our lesson is actually the title I have in my Bible. I don't know if you've got a Bible that puts titles for sections or not. And different translations put different titles. But mine says this, the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world, okay? So, does the world hate believers?
Yes.
Yes. Why? Before we dig into the passage on why? I mean, Jesus and God are good and wonderful, and Jesus came to save us. And if believers are following Jesus like they should be good and wonderful and loving and patient and kind and all that kind of stuff. So why in the world would the world hate believers? Because we reveal their sins. We publish them in the newspaper. I knew a guy one time who thought that was his job as a Christian. He published a little newspaper and revealed people's sins in it. Seriously. It was a problem. No, not in the... But how do we reveal their sins?
Through our righteousness.
Okay. So because of Jesus, if I could paraphrase and sum up what you said, because of Jesus, our lives have changed. You know, we have separated ourselves from at least certain aspects of the world. We are different. There's a sense of envy, perhaps, and maybe a feeling of guilt, because she's mentioned it exposes their sin, and they respond in a hateful way. Joan. Okay, because we're not of the world as they are, and if we're not with them, they would at least perceive that we are against them or not for them, because the old saying, if you're not with me, you're for. If you're not with me, you're against me. Yeah. Yeah, Chris.
I believe there's a
very, very, very good points. Yeah, it's a spiritual battle. You know, when we come to know Jesus Christ, his spirit dwells within us. In fact, Jesus is going to talk a little bit about that tonight, too. So God's spirit, and then they got the spirit of the world. You know, the world is under the control to some degree, to a great degree, of the devil and evil spiritual forces. And I like that picture you used. It's like sandpaper rubbing up against, you know, so, yeah. Did somebody else want to share something before we jump into it? I think that summarizes really, really well a lot of the reasons why there is a hatred of the world for believers. Believers are associated with Jesus and all he stands for, which is different values, different lifestyle, and that exposes their sin, selfishness, and rebellion against God, and Nobody. Even believers don't like to have their sin exposed, you know, that kind of thing. So let's go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we're going to jump into the truths that are here, and we'll wrap it up with how it actually applies to us. But John 15, 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. Jesus is talking. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." All right, so he says here that if the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. So we already jumped into it, say, does the world really hate believers and why? But what world are we talking about? Are we talking about planet Earth? When Jesus says the world may hate you because the world hates me, what is this world that he's talking about? Everybody in the world? Does everybody in the world that's not a believer hate every believer? Not here. You say, is this a trick question? The world system. Okay. What was the question again? In what sense does the world hate believers as far as who is this world? What is this world comprised of that hates believers? You said the world system. Unbelievers, what did you say, Sharon? Okay, different religions, unbelievers. All right, the world system. The devil and his minions, okay? And obviously the devil and his minions don't make up the world, but the world that's under his influence, okay? All right. Well, I've got this, the first thing on your note sheet, because we want to know what we're talking about here, and that is the definition of, quote, world. I put this on your note sheet. The Bible uses the word world in three different ways, okay? The first one is the obvious one. That's the physical world, or earth, okay? When it talks about how God created the world, it's talking about this planet and everything on it, and that God created good. In fact, the Bible says he created it very good. Obviously, it has been marred by sin. Even though the world is a planet, could not sin. The sin of people on the planet has caused a lot of problems for the planet. And I'm not just talking about ecology, although that's a certain part of it. Okay, but first of all, it's used to talk about the physical world. The second way the Bible uses the word world is humankind in general. Just talking about all people. That's the way it's used even in the Gospel of John. John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Okay? And this is important that we get these different uses of the world clear in our mind, because it says God so loved the world, and then we're going to read a scripture in just a minute that says do not love the world. And it's like, why should we not love the world? God loves the world. It's the two different ways the word world is used. Okay? So where it says God loved the world, and God calls us to love the world the same way he loves the world. He's talking about humankind, the world of human beings. But there is a third way it's used. It goes right along with what Norris had said, that the Bible uses the word, and that's the world system that is opposed to God. The world system that is opposed to God. And John talks about this a number of places in his first letter. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, that's where he talks about what I just said, where he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." All right. So, John, in his letter, but also in this particular place where he's talking about the world that hates believers, he's talking about that world system that opposes God. It's under the influence of Satan and his spiritual evil forces. All those have been mentioned, all right? So it doesn't necessarily mean every single human being that's not a believer is going to hate believers. I mean, we probably all know people that aren't believers that are ambivalent toward believers. They don't hate them. You may even know some people that aren't believers that actually love believers because they do think they're great people. But the people that are under the influence of the world system, at least to the degree that they're under that influence, are going to hate or have a negative response to believers for all the reasons that we started out our discussion. It's interesting. I deliberately started tonight with the discussion of does the world hate believers and why? Because Jesus doesn't even deal that much with it, except he mentions sin a little bit. He just says it's going to happen. Be aware of it. Be ready so you can deal with it. Okay? So, we have this world system that is opposed to God. Now, in Jesus' day, who were the primary embodiment of that world system that brought out hatred toward Jesus and then eventually brought out that hatred toward the believers? Dorothy? Yes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. It's sad. It's the religious leaders, the ones who claim to know and love God and know and love his word and live it out, that are the ones that are actually the primary force during Jesus' life to hate him and then into the book of Acts, the disciples. And you get more into the book of Acts, you see that the Roman Empire, you know, at various times in its history, because you had leaders that were sometimes so anti-God and other times they were ambivalent, but, you know, that led to the persecution of Christians and all that kind of stuff. But it's all because it was part of the world system. So let's jump into the truths that this passage brings out. And I think that along the way, we're going to be able to pretty much figure out how it applies to us. But by the time we get to the end, we're going to be very specific about how it applies to us in case it kind of passed us by. Okay? So as I tried to organize the truths, I made an outline to begin with, and it had like 10 points with 5 subpoints for each. It's like, this is way too complicated. So I had to simplify it down, and I said, God, help me do that, and I think he did. So the first one is this: the world rejects Jesus. Rejects Jesus. I use the word rejects on purpose instead of hatred, because it's more than just having a negative feeling. It's having that negative perspective, that negative feeling that results in active rejection, okay? And so that's why I worded it there. And almost the whole first part of the passage, Jesus talks about that, so we're not going to reread it. But the world rejects Jesus. And Jesus got very specific about this. He said, letter A, the world does not accept the testimony of Jesus' words or his works. And I wanted to point that out. Jesus pointed those two things out specifically. The things he had to say and the things he did. And well, let's look at that and then we'll talk a little bit about how that might apply to us here in a minute. But in verse 22, he says specifically, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And you jump down to 24, he says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they've seen and hated both me and the Father. In other words, he came speaking certain things and he came doing certain things. And not just good deeds, but the miracles, you know, the healings and raised a couple of people from the dead and cast out demons and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus made it very clear, and John really points this out, that everything he said was what the Father wanted him to say. In fact, I almost put some verses in that said that, but there's a whole bunch of them all through John saying that Jesus is saying what the Father told him to say, and everything he did was what the Father told him to do, and that's why he can say, if they reject me, they've rejected the Father. Yes, Dorothy?
No, I would wonder why you changed it before.
Yeah. The reason I use the word reject, okay, is because there is not only this feeling of hatred, but this active working as a result of that. That's this active working of rejection as a result of that hatred. So that's why I used that word. Same connotations there, okay? And so the world doesn't accept the testimony of Jesus' words or works. And I wanted to point that out because Jesus did, but also because those are the two main ways the world's going to respond to us, possibly in a negative way. The things that we say that have to do with the truth, you know, that they don't like or whatever, and the things that we do, the way that we live, and the you know, that it's like, it just, like Chris said, rubs them the wrong way, like sandpaper. But let me add this in there real quickly. Make sure they're responding that way because you're doing it the right way, that you're not being obnoxious. There's times the world may hate, or people in the world may hate believers, but it's not because they're doing it right, it's because they're doing it wrong, and they're just plain obnoxious, all right? Yes, Sean, you had your hand up. Yes, our culture is changing and has changed so much. And the thing is, you know, culture can go up and down, back and forth, compared to God's standards and God's truth. And there have been times of revival, you know, where things have turned around the other way. But if you look at the perspective of how things are going, they're getting worse. And so it can actually get a lot worse before it might get better. You know, I mean, even now, we're not quite to the point in our country where if we speak on certain topics like abortion and homosexuality and God's plan in those situations and some other things, that they're just going to come and knock on the door and throw us in jail as a matter of course. It's the normal thing, but that is true in some places, and it could become that in America with the way things are going. You know, and we've talked about this before, and we won't dig deeply into it too much tonight, but, you know, the big word is tolerance. We need to be tolerant of everybody, but yet they don't want to be tolerant of Christians. You know, everybody can speak up what they think or believe about whatever, just don't disagree with them, which is a contradiction to let people speak up about what they believe about anything. Yes, Dorothy. Yeah, you know, that's a good question, too. That's a good point, too. Sometimes people will reject Christ or believers or Christianity because they've only seen hypocrisy. You know, and that's why I said, you know, if you're going to be rejected or reacted to because you're a believer, make sure it's for the right reason and not for the wrong reason. Letter B there, under the world rejects Jesus. This rejection shows that they do not truly know God and actually hate him. We won't reread the verses there, but all through this passage, it sprinkles in there. Jesus is saying, this is just a sign. You know, they claim to know God, to love God, to serve God, to know and love God's word and live it out. But since I've come from God and they've rejected me, it's obvious they don't really know God. You know, they don't know him the way they think they do. And they actually hate him. Letter C there, this rejection makes the world guilty of sin and without excuse. Now, I want to reread those two verses because there's something that's said there that's can be a little confusing. Verse 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, this is the verse we read before about him, his words, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I've not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. And now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. What does Jesus mean by that? Is he saying that if Jesus would not have come to earth, that the people would not have been guilty of sin and they wouldn't have needed saving? No, I mean, that doesn't make any sense, because then he would just stay in heaven, everybody would be okay, right? So what does he mean here when he says, if I wouldn't have said what I said and did what I did, they wouldn't be guilty, but now they don't have any excuse? They would have been oblivious? Okay, so there's an extra layer or level of accountability because they know that they've had the truth presented to them. Okay, Chris? Right. Well, the thing I wanted to make clear here is that he's not trying to say that they weren't guilty of any sin at all. He was just saying that once he came and he revealed the truth through his words and his actions and they rejected that, they were guilty of rejecting God and rejecting his plan and his purpose to redeem mankind. Okay? And so anyway, letter D there, just the last thing under how the world rejects Jesus is that Jesus mentions that this rejection was predicted by the, quote, law. That's the word he used. He's just talking about the Old Testament. In verse 25, he says, this has been predicted by the law that many of them claim to believe. It's like, yeah, we believe in God's law, but yet their very actions were talked about. They were living it out. Where is it that they're talking about? Well, there's two passages in Psalms that talk about this principle. And Psalm 35:19, the psalmist says, "Let not those who rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause." Okay? He's basically saying, God, you know, I'm trying to live for you, and there are people that hate me for no good reason at all. Don't let them get away with it. In Psalm 69:4, it says, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause." And there's a principle in these two verses, and it's all through Scripture, and that is that there are those people who stand for truth and righteousness, and they're opposed for it by those who don't stand for it. And Jesus is basically saying it's such a shame that it's people who actually say they believe in all those things that are not doing it, you know? And there's no reason to. The second thing, the second truth that we see in this passage grows out of the first one, the world rejects Jesus, is that the world also rejects believers. And that's what the whole passage is about. You know, the hatred of the world. The world also rejects believers. The first reason, letter A, is because they're no longer a part of the world. You heard that saying, perhaps, that we're in the world but not of it. And it comes from this passage. When Jesus said that the world hates you, if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world. And the reason you're not of the world, you used to be of the world. But you're not of the world anymore. Okay? I've chosen you out of the world. I like the way Jesus words it. He says, we have been chosen by him to come out of the world, but not in a physical sense. Now, one day in a physical sense, he will take us out of the world. And then when it's all done, he'll renovate the world and we'll all be back together again. But in what way are we out of the world if it's not physical? What does he mean when he says we're not of the world? When we live in the world, but in what way are we not of the world? What did you say, Lisa? Okay, we don't have the same desires as the world. We've been transformed, okay? I was going to get ready to play the devil's advocate, Lisa. I think sometimes we do have the same desires, but we choose not to live them out, right? And by God's Spirit, we know that's not the right thing, you know, so we live out other things, right? Okay, we live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Right, yeah. We've been transformed. All right, we're in the world, but we're not. We don't have the same values anymore. We don't have the same. Live out the same truths, if you want to put it that way. Okay, we've been changed. All right, so we're no longer part of the world. I like the way Paul puts this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." I like that. You've got the kingdoms of this world. You've got the kingdom of God. You've got darkness. You've got light. We used to live in the darkness. We used to live like the darkness. You know, and you read Paul's writings, almost every single one of his letters, he talks about, you know, you used to be this way, but now Jesus has saved you. And so now you're like this way, or at least you're trying to be with the help of his Spirit within you. All right, it's a whole different perspective, a whole different lifestyle. And so the world rejects us to the degree that we're living that out. And then letter B is because they're followers of Jesus. Now those two are the same thing, but Jesus mentions that, okay, in verse 20, when he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They kept my word, they'll keep yours also." He says, basically, you know, you are followers of me. The way they treat me is the way they're going to treat you. All right? Now, he mentions this phrase, a servant is not greater than his master. What did he mean by that? He says, "Remember the word I said to you." He'd already told this once before. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says, a servant's not greater than his master. So if they've hated me, if they've rejected me, if they're causing me problems, they're going to do the same thing to you. Yeah. I mean, basically, we're on the same side, right? You know, if somebody doesn't know me, but they know somebody I'm good friends with, and we're on the same side, we take the same stand, and they don't like them, they're not going to like me either, right? In this case, he's talking about a master-servant. You know, Jesus is God, and his followers, you know, they're on the same side. So because they hate him, they're going to hate those who follow him. Now, he had used that phrase once before, no servant is greater than his master. You may or may not remember that, but way back at the beginning of our study, in chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus said the exact same phrase, but he applied it in a different way. It was right after he washed his disciples' feet, and he says, no servant is greater than his master. If I did this, you should do it too. So the same principle. It's like, if you're going to follow me, if I'm going to be your master, you're going to be just like me, all right? And you're going to do what I do and say what I say. And in that case, it was just because I was willing to serve you, you need to be willing to serve other people too. In this case, he's saying, because we're on the same side, because I'm your master, you're my servants, if they don't like me, they're not going to like you either, all right? The third truth that we see in this passage is the world's rejection can lead to persecution. The world's rejection can lead to persecution. Now, I put the word can, and it's one of those things that's really kind of hard to put exactly right because, you know, you got scriptures like where Paul says, if you're really trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution, all right? But as we look at church history and we look at even today in our society here in the United States and around the world, there are different levels of persecution. And it all comes down to how strongly the environment a believer is in is anti-Christ, is against Christ. All right? We've already talked tonight about the fact that the United States is more than it used to be, but it's still not near as bad as there are in other places of the world. But I still would say that if you are truly, 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 truly trying to live for Christ and live that out in the things that you say and the things that you do, and if you are in contact with the world, there will be pushback, okay? So in that sense, you will have persecution. But too often people think of persecution like they're going to stone me, they're going to kill me. I don't ever see myself facing that, and I hope none of us do, all right? But the world's rejection can lead to persecution. Jesus said specifically that many would be cast out of the synagogue. And we find that that was already underway when Jesus was on the earth. He'd only been ministering for a couple of years, okay? In John 22, it talks about this you may remember the story of the blind man that Jesus healed. And the religious leaders were like, no, Jesus couldn't have done that because, you know, sinners can't, you know. But they asked the blind man's parents, are you sure this was your son and he was born blind? And they said, you know, yes, he was, you know, but they were afraid to say too much. It says, because the Jews, talking about the Jewish leaders, had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. The blind man actually ended up being put out of the synagogue because of his confession that Jesus had healed him and that they believed that he believed he was the Messiah. In John 12:42, it says that there were others in the religious leaders that believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Now, this is a trivia question. Does anybody know the significance of being put out of the synagogue? The synagogue was where the Jewish people met for worship and teaching and that kind of, you could say that's where they went to church. But being put out of the synagogue was much more significant than just basically saying somebody was kicked out of a church. Again, it's a trivia question. Does anybody know why? What'd you say, Sean? Yes, they were blacklisted. They were ostracized. Okay, but why was this such a big deal? Why couldn't they just go to another synagogue? I mean, if somebody gets upset with a church, they just take off and go to another church, don't they?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that's a good right thing to do, but Aaron? Mm-hmm. Yes, their synagogue was more than just, quote, where they went to church. That was their family. I mean, that's the way a church should be, too. But I mean, there was only one synagogue in each community, all right? And the synagogue was wrapped up in every area of their life. It wasn't just where they went to study Scripture or to worship on Sabbath, which was Saturday. It was that, but the school was in the synagogue. That's where they had all their business associates, okay? I mean, every aspect of life was tied up in the synagogue. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, it would basically be saying that, okay, you used to be part of our family. You're not part of our family anymore. Just go away. We don't want anything to do with you. Being totally ostracized in every area of life. So it was a big deal if you were kicked out of the synagogue. And that did happen in the early church. But fortunately, by then, the early churches were creating their own churches, and they became their own families, you know, that kind of stuff. But back here in the early part, you know, the Christian believers, they still met at the synagogue. They were still Jews, you know, and that's where their family was. So it was a big deal. So many would be cast out of the synagogue and some would be put to death. In fact, Jesus even says that there'll be people that put you to death and think they're doing God a favor. You know? Can you think of an example of somebody in Scripture who did that, who was involved in persecuting Christians and trying? Yeah, Paul, who God got a hold of and became the greatest evangelist. You know, there's hope for anybody. Yeah, and people were put to death. You got the story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7. The first disciple of first of the 12 disciples of Jesus that was put to death was James in Acts chapter 12. People put to death, all right? The third thing about this rejection that leads to persecution, letter C, Jesus warns them so that they don't fall away because it catches them by surprise. Chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 4, and I've said these things to you so that when the hour comes, you will remember that I told you. He says, listen, I'm telling you now, so when it happens, you'll remember that I told you now. And my purpose is so that you don't fall away. Okay, that's the same word that's used for a stumbling block. It's used to being tripped up. In what way or how does Jesus warning them about this ahead of time prepare them or keep them from falling away when it happens? Can you think of any reason why it was so significant that he warned them ahead of time? Okay, yeah, he was preparing them for what was going to happen. He knows they're going to scatter, all right? And I think that, you know, the basic principle of anything you're warned of is a little bit easier to deal with, right? And in this case, again, keep in mind that the disciples are thinking Jesus is the Messiah, and even though Jesus has been telling them, okay, before they even get to Jerusalem, there's at least four different times that Jesus was recorded over a period of about a year telling his disciples, listen, we're going to eventually head to Jerusalem, and when we get there, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry, I'll raise again on the third day. And he had warned them, but they didn't understand it. They thought, he's the Messiah. I don't know what in the world he's talking about. He's going to kick the Romans out, set up God's kingdom, you know? And even when it happened, they weren't waiting at the tomb for the resurrection. They thought it was all over, you know? And so I think the idea here is that Jesus is warning them to say, listen, this is going to happen when it's all over with. When it does happen, I want you to understand this is not something that's going to take, that should be unexpected. You don't need to say, oh no, God's not in control, which is kind of how they felt after he died, all right? And so he's telling them is that when you go down the road, you're going to face hardships. Just know it's normal. You know, Peter said something similar. I meant to look it up and put it on your note sheet, and I didn't. When he says, don't think it's strange when you're going through these difficulties. That's what happens when you're a follower of Jesus, and there are people all around the world facing the same difficulties. We don't like it any better, but it does make it a little bit easier to deal with if it's not like, oh, well, God doesn't like me anymore, or God's not in control, or God's not paying attention. No, God loves me. God's paying attention, and he said, this is the way it's going to be because I live in a world that doesn't like him, and I'm trying to follow him. Yeah, Tim.
I'm thinking that
has something they can what?
That they can fall back on.
Yeah. Yes, you know, when the difficulties come, they can say, well, you know, Jesus told us about this. He didn't leave us unprepared. Yeah. The fourth truth that I drew from this passage is believers should not use this as an excuse to not bear witness to the world. You know, if you know that somebody wants to harm you, what would be your natural response be? I know it's one of two things, right?
Yes.
So you say, I'm going to harm them first. But people that aren't overly aggressive, all right, if you know that somebody wants to harm you, you're going to stay away, right? It's like, I want to defuse the situation. I'm going to stay. I'll just avoid them. And it'd be very, very easy for the believers to do that. It's like, you know, if that's the way we're, then let's just form our own little holy huddle. You know, all the people that already know Jesus or are nice, let's just get together and just love each other and all that kind of stuff. And the rest of the world's going to hell, and that's sad, but we'll just let them do their thing. You know, we laugh, but sometimes we do that, don't we? Yeah, pray for him from a distance. That way we can be spiritual. Okay? Yeah, we'll pray for him from a distance. And Jesus says, no. You know, they're going to hate you. They're going to oppose you. They're going to reject you. But you still need to reach out to them because they need the good news. You know, if we were to take the time to take testimonies, there may be people in this room that you say, you know what? I was one of those people. I was aggressive. I mean, I was ugly to Christians. I would call them names. I mean, I do things, whatever. There may be people in this room. I guarantee there's probably plenty of people in our church. It's like, yeah. But now, because somebody reached out to us, we're one of them, you know. It's not part of this passage, but the passage that's often referred to Jesus' call is Matthew 28, 19 to 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." He says, it's going to be rough. They're going to oppose you. But don't run away. Don't hide. Get out there in the midst of them. Share the gospel. He gave us two thoughts that should encourage us with this in this passage. First of all, letter A, Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to work with them. All right? I forgot to read the passage that goes with that in here. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He says, you guys have been with me from the very beginning. Okay? Now, it still applies to us who weren't with him, but he's talking to them. He says, you've been with me from the beginning. He says, when this happens, bear witness. Keep on doing what I've been doing. Keep on sharing the truth. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you. He's going to empower you. He's going to bear witness also. Okay? So Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to work with him. And he also said that even though people are going to reject you, there will be some that will accept you. Letter B there. Some in the world will accept the truth. Way back in verse 20, he said, servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But there were those that did accept my word. They did keep my word. And there will be some that will keep yours. And so you keep sharing, you keep working, you keep reaching out in love and sharing the gospel to others, because there will be some that will respond. It'll be painful along the way because there's going to be a lot that won't. Okay? All right, so how do these truths apply to us? Okay, before I give you the four I got, and I know a bunch of you sitting there trying to fill in the blanks. The things that we've talked about tonight, and we kind of did a little bit as we went along. How does this, all these truths apply to us today? Anybody got any thoughts? Chris? Be bold, and if you get persecuted, count it all joy. All that is scriptural, right? I mean, the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. He said, blessed are you. When people persecute you and rebuke you and revile you and do all kinds of manner of evil things against you. That's what they've done to righteous people all through history. And great is your reward in heaven. Okay? All right, well, let me just go ahead and give you the ones I've got down here because we are running out of time. It's just a repetition of the truths, but put in a more personal way for us today. Number one, our faith should make us different from the world in crucial ways. Now, there have been times in church history and at various places and whatever where Christians have made that more about external things than internal things. And what I mean by that is that a person who's really a Christian, this is how they dress and this is how they not dress. And these are the things that they do and these are the things that they don't do. And I'm not saying there's not validity to any of that. What I'm saying is that there have been times that Christians have become as bad as the Pharisees about making up extra rules. Anything that God has made very clear in his word, that's the way it is. Yes or no, right or wrong, what we do or we don't do, what we say or don't say, if God's clear on it. But other than that, we don't need to be making up extra rules, you know? But the thing is, if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ and we are being changed and transformed, to use the word Sharon used earlier, we will be different from the world in very crucial ways, in ways that God has made clear. And our character, and the way that we do business in the world, the kind of employee that we are, the kind of student we are if we're in school, the way we relate to other people, not just the people we love, but the people that give us a hard time. You know, we will be different. The stands that we take on issues, and I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about right and wrong, okay? We will be different in crucial ways. And so we need to look at our lives and say, am I, you know, I like that old saying, if you were taken to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay? So our faith should make us different from the world in crucial ways. The second one is, this may cause us to be rejected by people in the world, possibly leading to persecution. You know, we may be ostracized. There may be people, it's like they don't want to hang out with us anymore. There may be people at work, it's like they don't want to take their break at the same time you take your break. You know, but again, may it be not because you're obnoxious, because you're trying to beat them over the head with your Bible. May it be because you're loving them so much they can't stand it. The third one, we should still reach out to the world with the gospel, still in spite of the fact that we may be rejected. And you know, that's probably one of the biggest reasons we don't, or we hesitate. We're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of this, that, and the other. We still need to reach out to the world with the gospel in love. I didn't put that on there, but... And fourth, when we do, we will have the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he empowers us to be witnesses, and he will help us. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had in your word to look at what Jesus shared with his followers about living life in a world that can sometimes be difficult. I pray that you'd help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our own lives, Lord God. None of us are perfect yet, but Lord, I pray that each of us would have a heart and a desire to love and serve and please you with all of our hearts, minds, bodies, and strength, and that we would work with your Spirit to become the people you created us and you want us to be so that we can be a witness to our world. And help us to do that, Lord, without giving in, Lord God, to the fear and trepidation of what people might think or how they might respond or they might reject me or they might hurt me in some way. But Lord, help us to do it the right way too. Do it in love, Lord God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.